Well, before we get started, I'd like to read something from the Psalms, and I want to do this each week from the Psalms of 119, where the psalmist talks about the law and loving the law and obeying the law. So I'll be reading each week before we pray from that. So let me do the first letter. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. I have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast, keeping your statutes. Then I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Father God, we do thank you for those who are present today. We ask that you open our eyes and our hearts as we hear your words from the book of Deuteronomy. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we talk about the book of Deuteronomy, where we begin is kind of in a situation in which there was a misunderstanding when the Bible was translated from Hebrew into Greek for those Jews who are in Egypt, because they didn't know Hebrew anymore. So they had no Bible. And so 70 scholars, ended up being called the Septuagint, was translated from the Hebrew into Greek. And when they did that, they misunderstood one verse in there in which they recalled it the second law. And it really isn't the second law. It's probably better treated as the repeated law. But this is the verse that they misunderstood or misinterpreted. It was the Hebrew phrase in Deuteronomy 17:18, and here's the verse. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instructions on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. Now, I've taken that from the New Living Translation. And I hope you're not going to be upset, because I will be going amongst three different translations, the ESV, the NIV, and the New Living Translation, depending upon which I think is the easiest to understand.
If you'll just let us know which one you're in at the time.
If I don't, then you say, where's it from? So, now, think about that for just a moment, what we just read from the Kings. What if our presidents, no matter of what party, would have to sit down, make a copy of the Constitution, reviewed by the Supreme Court, so they didn't leave something out or add something? Would be interesting, wouldn't it? God knows what we should be doing. Too bad our presidents don't. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, I don't know if I can... The title of the book is called The Words. Now, what I've done, added in red, is from the translation. Now, get this translation. It went from Hebrew to Greek to English. Now, you kind of think that something's been lost in that translation. So when you read, if you read the Septuagint or even the Torah, you'll see these what we have down here, which is, I should make this bigger so my beady eyes can see it. These are the words spoken by Moses. Now, what we have to remember, that when the Jews went into Egypt, they are not a nation. In fact, they're squatters. And it wasn't until they were at Mount Sinai that the beginning of nation beginnings started. So up until then, they're kind of a collection of tribes, not really a nation. So with that little bit of background on the title slide, I do want to welcome you to the boarding area, to where we will go on the Charity Bible Church, Charity Baptist Church time machine. And we're going to take a trip back some 3,400 years. And what I want to get you to do, and me, is I want us to get a mindset of what it must have been like to be there. We're going to be sitting on a hill, and maybe in a little while we'll get down in and amongst the 2 million people, and we're going to listen to what Moses said. And what I want us to understand is what they've endured as they've gone from Egypt to where they're now standing, a little bit east of the Jordan River, getting ready to go into the Promised Land, now under the leadership of Joshua. Moses died, was forbidden to go in. They had to have a new leader, and God chose Joshua. So I want us to understand what they've been through, what the grace of God has been given to them, what rebellions they have seen. They saw the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron, the rebellion of Korah. They saw Moses hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock. They've been in this situation for 40 years. I want us to try to get into that mindset so that when Moses speaks, we're kind of understanding what he's saying, because the book of Deuteronomy, now you're going to hear me say this because this is what I've been taught, the book is written to them at a particular time, at a particular place, for a particular reason. We will get applications from us, but it's written to them, but for us. Now, my Bible school teacher has been pounding that into my head for 10 years, so I keep repeating that. I do attend Faith Bible College. I do it online. Well, I attend. I audit. At my age, I can't quite do all the homework, so I audit. But my teacher there has been a friend and a former pastor for over 10 years. So, and he was our home church pastor for a while. Why do we even want to study the Old Testament? I mean, Old Testament is full of that old grouchy God who wants to punish everybody. You know, give me Jesus, I want love. Well, I'm going to say in just a minute that according to one source, Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. So I'm not so sure that that's where a lot of people want to be. But it's in the Old Testament that God's plan of salvation is presented by a means of progressive revelation. We learn a little bit as our minds open up. We can grasp more. And I think that it begins in Genesis 3:15, where we can read, and this is from the ESV, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, if we didn't have the Old Testament, and you're going to hear this again from somebody far smarter than me in just a minute, that we wouldn't have no concept of something that John the Baptist said in his verse in 129. Behold the Lamb of God. We wouldn't have understood what that is. And so let me read that in John so I get it right. The next day, this is John 1:29. The next day, from the ESV, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If we didn't know what the sacrificial system was, we wouldn't know what that meant. For instance, when we say that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, if we didn't have the Old Testament, we wouldn't know what a prophet's supposed to be. Now, I want you to think about this, and I'm going to repeat it again because it was very meaningful to me as I went through this book of Deuteronomy. And that is, when I now read Jeremiah, for instance, and I learned from Deuteronomy what a prophet was supposed to be, you read in Jeremiah about all those false prophets. And so you can say, gee, that's not what they're supposed to be doing in what I read about in Deuteronomy. Or when you read about what a king should be in Deuteronomy, and then you listen to what happened, or you read what happens with King Solomon, you're saying, that's not what a king's supposed to be. And with the priests, the priest is supposed to be one thing as presented in Deuteronomy, but then you read about the sons of Aaron, you read about the sons of Eli, and you see the trouble that they get into? They're not following just what we can read about in this one great book of the Bible. So I have never, once I've gotten through Deuteronomy, I never have read the other books of the Bible in exactly the same way. You kind of think, hey, stupid, why don't you read what you're supposed to be doing in Deuteronomy and get yourself out of all these problems? So that's why I believe that it's necessary to understand the Old Testament. And we are blessed with a pastor who teaches not only from the New Testament, but from the Old Testament. And I mean, I could go on and on from what Fred says and what others have said about our pastor, but he's a wonderful person. So, and a great pastor. I knew the moment I heard him preach in the morning and Janet playing the music, and then at night with Mickey playing her music at night, I knew this was the church. So let's go on with the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament is where we meet the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let's go back to chapter 12 in Genesis. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. And now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that it will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now you notice how inclusive that term is. All the families are going to be blessed, not only those of the Jewish nation, but everybody. Now, it's interesting about Abram. Why did he choose Abram? I'll give you a reason. He wanted to. No other reason. He was as much a heathen as anybody else was in that area. Perhaps a rich heathen, but a heathen, a pagan, just because he wanted to. So, now let's jump to chapter 46, where Joseph brings his family to Egypt. And let me read in Genesis 50, verses 24 through 26. That's where Joseph is about to die. And I'll be reading verses 24 through 26. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, Joseph's dead. Let's go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, which says, Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Did you ever stop and wonder why he didn't notice, he didn't remember, nobody remembered Joseph? It's been 400 years that have passed between the death of Joseph and the beginnings of Exodus. Now, let me read in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 15, again from the ESV. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a great old age. So God had predicted that they were going to be in there for 400 years. In that 400 years, there were three changes of government. And as I've been told in my classes, the Egyptians weren't very good at keeping records. And especially when the winner would wipe out the records of the losers. Remember, history is always recorded by the winner. And so we've had three changes of government. So it's not really unsurprising that Joseph was not remembered. And so now we have the beginnings of the situation in which Moses will be starting to come into being.
Today we're beginning a new adventure together.
Now, Ligonier sums this up very nicely. Only by studying the Old Testament can we rightly understand what God is telling us in the New Testament. What you're going to see down here is a DVD series by W. Robert Godfrey, who is now high up in the organization of Ligonier. I can't remember his exact title. Do you remember, Carol, what his title is?
Boss.
Hmm?
Boss.
Earthly boss. He's the one that first got me interested in Deuteronomy. He has a 19-session version of interpretation of Deuteronomy is quite good, and I'll show you how he uses the book. We're going to listen to a little 8-minute, I hope. Cheering session as to why we should study Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is both an ending and a beginning. It concludes the Torah, the Pentateuch. But it also begins the next journey. That is, it's really an introduction, if you will, to the book of Joshua. Because they're on the east side of the Jordan, right above the Dead Sea, getting ready to go into the promised land that they messed up some 40 years ago. So he's getting them ready. Now think about this. Now Joshua takes them in, conquers, but does he do what he's supposed to do? No. He's supposed to wipe them all out. God told them to do that, and God also told them, if you don't do that, this is what's going to happen. And when that's going to happen, this is going to happen. So we go from now the book of Joshua. We then go into the book of Judges. Why are there judges? Because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They really fall back into a group of tribes, not so much a nation, because every time there's a battle against one of the enemies, it's always just a few tribes. It's rarely the entire nation. So now we go from the book of Judges into a nice interlude with the book of Ruth, where we're introduced to Ruth, a Moabite, the great-grandmother of King David. So then from Ruth, we get into 1 and 2 Kings. We get in then to 1 and 2 Chronicles. They cover the same time period. So why would we have four books that cover the same time period? Because they come at it from a different point of view. Kings comes out more from a political point of view, whereas Chronicles comes out of it from a temple priestly point of view. So you get two different viewpoints over the same time period. Then we get the various prophets. And involved in there are the pre-exilic prophets. And if you ever wonder about tying all these things together, as Pastor would say, Miss Carol, put me on to this. This is a book, a chronological Bible that she has been studying out of, for an infinite number of years now? And then I've been reading it for the past 3 or 4 years. And what's good about it is, this is in the NIV translation. It's also in the New King James. The New King James is on Kindle. I'll be very honest with you. I don't read out of here because the print's too small, even though it says comfort print. And my chemo eyes don't read so much little print, so I get it out of the. I read the Kindle version, and the Kindle version makes it bigger, and it happens to be in the New King James. So, if you're ever interested in tying all the books together chronologically as best as the author could do, the editor could do, I would recommend that. Now, as I said, once you get through the book of Deuteronomy, I think you will read the other books of the Bible with a completely different new set of eyes, because Deuteronomy tells you what they should have been doing, The other books tell you exactly what they were doing. I have about 2 minutes, 3 minutes. I want to say two things. Now, I've never gotten a good sequence of this, so be careful. I'm going to end up. I want to first talk about what he just said about the laws of the church, the laws, ceremonial, civil, and moral. God never broke them up that way. He never said, okay, these are the moral laws, these are the civil laws, these are the ceremonial laws. They're all laws. So you have to, we did it for, I think, for our own convenience when it switching over about what applies when to whom and where. But anyway, I just wanted to bring that up, that God never put them into categories. He just said, you know, we have the Ten Commandments, and then we have the civil laws, excuse me, the case laws that will really describe the ten, fill out the Ten Commandments. But I do want to talk about the date of the book, and then we'll quit. I promise to always quit slightly to the counterclockwise side of 10, which means for those of you who are digital, it's right before the big 10 shows up on the phone. If you go back to the founding of the temple by Solomon, that was about 967, 966 BC. And then from First Kings 6:1, you go back 480 years. That puts the date of the Exodus at about 1447, 1446. Now, there is also extra biblical evidence of those dates. One is Pharaoh's son was buried in Pharaoh's tomb. That is unique. It also coincides with the death of the firstborn. The second is, in that same time period that we're talking about, the land of Canaan asked the Pharaoh for help militarily, and Egypt was an expansionist nation and didn't provide the help. Perhaps they couldn't because the army was wiped out. And then the last thing is that in that same time period, rather than being militant, he went on a building campaign. And you ever know what dictators do when they can't do anything else? Mussolini got the trains to run on time. You know, he did things that the public could understand. So rather than go off to war with an army that he didn't really have, he started a building campaign. So those are the extra biblical things that tend to bring the Exodus to around that 1446 date. Now you subtract 40 years from that because that's when Moses comes back. That puts the Exodus at about 1406 BC. And we'll quit there, and next time we'll talk about the authorship. And I'm going to spend a great deal of time on Moses because it's God's providence that puts Moses where he is doing what he did. So let's close in prayer. God, we do thank you for this opportunity to discuss your book. We appreciate that we live in a nation that allows us to talk about these kinds of things, and we pray that we can keep it that way. We ask it all in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.